Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we started this little series on Osho, which is really should be, oh my gosh, don't get involved with this kind of stuff. But this Chandra Rajneesh Osho fella who was teaching a Eastern meditation and philosophy was interlacing it with lots of truth and lies, and was breaking down the social barriers that keep society from killing itself, from destroying itself completely. Now, those social barriers will break down anyway, and that's in the process. We've seen this with the whole sexual revolution, and there are so many things. You just go watch TV. What was it? Blast from the Past. Show was showing how this family supposedly were underground thinking there was a nuclear war, and it stayed under there for 20 years and then come out, and the son was raised by the standards of his parents, and now he comes out into the new world and sees a whole new standard, things that were completely unacceptable, foreign, etc., were now commonplace, and crazy drug addiction and bizarre behavior and all this stuff. But underlying all that, there was a certain morality moving in society that was very limited but was still in existence, and they were showing the contrast of how the changes will take place in society. And we're showing that with our series on that word you use, that by changing the meaning of words, you change the whole direction of society. Now, if you look at society in a historical viewpoint, you'll see that there's this gigantic historical history, chronology, where we move from free societies to not free societies to totalitarian societies to destructive societies. And then back again. Out of the ashes, there comes a freedom. And the greater the destruction, the greater the freedom that may come out of it. Now, on a small scale, we see, revolutions in this country producing a greater and greater dictator. We see, revolutions towards socialism leading to revolutions towards communism, towards totalitarianism, towards a holocaust of destruction and mayhem. And then you'll see backlashes. And the backlashes will go back with your perestroika. In the Soviet Union, when the wall comes down, that supposedly they've now all become democratic. But it doesn't quite work that way. Because everything is not politics, although despite what some people would like to think, there is a spiritual realm in which we still exist in. And the realm of generational sin, what we call generational sin, where, whole cultures have a tendency to go one way and they continue to go that way. And their society will lean, the Irish temper or the French laissez-faire approach to things, or the German get-her-done work ethic. And these traits are not universal within these cultures, but they pop up more often. And that's, to some degree, you'll see those, and they determine where that culture goes by the force of that flow within the general population. But these people are not creating themselves, but they are created by their environment, which includes all the other people in their nation. Because their beliefs require that the other people in their nation believe what they believe, or their nation requires them to believe what they believe. And Germany is a perfect example, is they don't like homeschooling. They don't want an alternative society growing up in their society. They want to destroy homeschooling in their society, and pretty much have done that. Now, nature finds a way. There's still people within Germany who send their kids to school but have a tremendous influence over their children after they get them out. But that's an uphill battle. That German ethic is now spreading to places like Sweden and other countries around about them are outlawing homeschooling. And of course, the first one to kind of outlaw homeschooling was Adolf Hitler. And that was born out of his spirit. Now, Rushneesh never had any children that I know of, but he probably would have loved to send them off to public school. Although he would really say to the contrary. And again, I talked on a previous show about the fact that I was hearing Ron Paul was going to focus his bully pulpit towards homeschooling, getting everybody to homeschool their children. And that's very hard for single parents. And so this is why we created the Living Network, so that people could gather together. And some of the people that are in congregations who are retired will help those people who want to teach their kids at home. They will facilitate that. And some of the well-educated people or intelligent people or people who have developed knowledge over the years. And when I say educated, I don't mean necessarily in school. Most of the really educated people that I know have gotten most of their real education after they left school because they continued to learn. They could help those children to be all that they can be. And in helping one another, you become uncle and brother and friend to one another, because you are helping them, because you actually care about their children as much as you cared about your own, or maybe even a little bit more, because now you've learned how important that caring is. And now when we talk about this Osho, again, we were referring to him as an extreme example, but in all religionists today, we see this corruption of what Christ originally talked about. And this raising of somebody onto a pedestal as the enlightened one, as the guru, as, oh, he is such a wonderful person, I could just listen to him all day, kind of approach to religion. Because you really go to church to feel good. You don't go to church to be good. When the reality is, church is not a place. It's not a building. It's not even an institution or organization. The church is from the word ecclesia, which is the called out, and they're called out of what? They're called out like the servants of Moses, the Levites, who were called out to facilitate a social welfare network amongst a society based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Because in the striving to take care of one another in that righteous way of charity, you will come face to face on a day-to-day basis with the selfishness that keeps Christ from dwelling in you. Christ cannot dwell in a selfish heart. That is the home for Satan, because Satan has the selfish heart. Christ has the selfless heart. So if you want Christ to dwell in you, you have to prepare a place. You have to clean the demons out of your own house. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus casts the demons out. The person is free, but he says, if you don't change your attitude, your way, your prayer, your beatitude, worse demons will come in, and it'll be worse with you than it was already. And that's what's happened in the world today. It's worse with us now than it was during the Roman Empire. And we're headed for the same fall, but it's going to be a bigger fall. So you have to prepare your temple for the Holy Spirit. When you meditate and begin to see all those things bubble up in your own mind, in other words, when you sit still and you are confronting your judgment, your anger, your resentment, your fears in a quiet place, emptying your soul out by observing these things, not judging them, not being carried away, not judging yourself, but just seeing, oh my gosh, I was angry. Oh my gosh, I was upset. Oh my gosh, what is this emotional feeling? Why am I crying? Why am I trembling? Why? And just observing, not analyzing, psychoanalyzing, just seeing. Oh, that was in there. This was in there. You're kind of just shining a flashlight around in your subconscious. You don't want to fall into that, but you want to see what's the whole truth about you. Because you're the problem. And when you see that whole truth, you want your prayer to be to let the character of Christ in. And so when you sit still for a few minutes a day, and then you go out and work in the day, what are you doing? Are figs of thistles? picked? You know, Jesus was very clear. Even so, every tree bringeth forth good fruit, but corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So, are you corrupt? Are you coveting your neighbor's goods? Are you laying down your life daily to take care of your neighbor? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you care about the education of his children as much as your own? Do you just want to get out of the system because you don't want to pay taxes? Well, that's not going to cut it. There's taxes in the kingdom of heaven, but you pay them. And because you're in the bondage of Egypt, you may have to pay your tally of bricks, but now start providing for one another through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty with the sacrifice of the red heifer. Because it is a call to repentance. And we'll talk about that more later. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And that's what's going to happen. Wherefore, by the fruits you shall know them. Do you have to work to be saved? You have to want to work. You have to come to work. You have to seek to work in the kingdom of God in righteousness. But the amount of work you do is not going to save you, but the amount of desire you have to work is the element of repentance in your own heart. Not everyone that saith unto me, after he says all that stuff about bearing fruit, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, or Jesus, I love you, or I accept Jesus as the personal Savior, or whatever the phrase is you're looking for, shall enter into the kingdom. They don't all enter in. People actually think that because I say this, I'm saved. Bunk. That's not the way it works. It's if you are doing that, seeking to do that, shall enter into the kingdom. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not said, Jesus, we love you? Have we not said we accepted Jesus into our heart as a personal Savior? In thy name cast out the devils, and even in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. How do we know they're workers of iniquity? The fruit that they bear. And the fruit that all these Christian nations have borne is that they're back in the bondage of Egypt. They've returned to the bondage of Egypt. And that is just simple mathematics. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. In Egypt, 20% of everything you did, all the work you did every year, had to go to the government. All the gold and silver was in the treasury of Pharaoh, except what he allows you to have, which you only have legal title to, which is not true title to. And there's no escape. You, wherever you work, you must pay in to the treasury of the Pharaoh. And that was the bondage of the Pharaoh. And he was to provide you with social welfare, free grain, free bread, EBT cards. But he was the benefactor who exercised authority, and you were never ever to go back to that. Christ said it was not to be that way with you. And yet, in all these Christian nations, that's the way it's gone. Now, those systems will become bankrupt, and we need to relieve the burden of those systems to buy more time so that more people will repent. How do we do that? We take our children out of school, and we still pay the property tax. They will not gain from that, but it will buy you more time. You take your children out of school and start educating them yourselves, and God will grant you wonderful things if you do this for his purposes. Healthcare. Start providing healthcare for one another. First thing you're going to do is say, hey, you need to eat this, and show people where the bad food is and help them find the good food and start CSAs and start networking and start being the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of thy feet. Where is the path led you? That's you. Your feet took you here. It wasn't the government's fault. It's your fault. You went the wrong way. O ye priests and kings, and become slaves, and let all thy ways be established. God's ways be established, because right now your ways have got you into trouble. Turn not from the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. That's what we have to start doing. Stop standing on the need for the system of benefactors who exercise authority. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of the strange woman drop on the honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as the two-edged sword. The unrighteous mammon will fail. If you want to be suitable for more righteous habitations, seek it in a righteous way, the way of Christ. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life. She doesn't want you to look the path of life. Path of life is to lay down your life for others. Her ways are movable. They change. That thou canst not know them. In other words, you don't know what they're going to do next. The Proverbs talks about women and fools more than any other book in the Bible. You look up the word fool, you look up the word women, that's Proverbs. Not that women are fools that we're talking about. Because the woman they're talking about is the whore of the beast, which is false religion. What is false religion? Religion that does not actually take care of the needy amongst you. Most of your churches, they send you to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. They're not doing the job of the early church. If you want to follow the ways of Christ, you need to start becoming the social welfare system of your congregation. You need to start. I know that's a huge, scary proposition, but you need to start that way. Let's go back up to this idea of idolatry. Idolatry is the extreme admiration, love, or reverence for something or someone. Well, don't you have an extreme admiration and love and reverence for Christ? So there's more to idolatry than just that extreme admiration. It has to be extreme admiration for somebody other than Christ. Reverence for something or someone other than Christ. Something that you may have to give full faith and credit to. That's idolatry. If you have to give full faith and credit to this over here, where is Christ? Where do you have any faith left over for Christ? You can't say, I have another king, one Jesus, because you've got full faith and credit over here. You need to start taking care of one another. Now, all that's going to do right now is alleviate the burden that is on the world that is bankrupt. So they should have no complaint with that. And there is a way to do it, and that's what we're trying to seek out and find with many other people on the Living Network, is the way to do that. Not to cheat Pharaoh, but to stop cheating Christ. And that means the sacrifice of the red heifer, again, which most of you will not understand. So this idea of pedestals. Another way of saying extreme admiration is raising someone on a pedestal. Putting people up on a pedestal, is making them God over our thinking, over our understanding. It may not be God over our personal being, but over our understanding. In the case of the example that we were giving before, he actually had power over their physical being, and when he didn't get it, they actually had people holding people down and beating people up and locking them in rooms. But then when they were arrested for terrible, terrible crimes and locked in a room called a prison, they were let out. But others are kept in. Why is that? Because your systems in the world today, your prison systems, the United States has one of the largest, is not there to punish the wicked, but to punish the good. It's becoming that way. I mean, originally it was there to punish the wicked, and it still does punish some wicked. But actually, that's not really what the prison system should be for. It should be to protect the innocent. Because then it's not about putting somebody in jail for X amount of days. It's protecting people from that person. And if that's all prison systems are doing, a lot of people that were in prison would be out. And a lot of people that should be in prison would be in. But we've turned our prisons into systems of gods, where they are there to punish. God punishes. Your legal system should be protecting. But it isn't protecting people. It's become a system of mini gods who rule over people, which is part of our article on judges and judges. People you put on a pedestal are given a position of superiority and power, whether it's just a mental pedestal or an actual physical pedestal of power. Power corrupts. You are injuring, or at least attempting others to become corrupt when you raise them to a position of extreme admiration or reverence, whether it's a doctor or a lawyer or a priest or pastor. You do him a disservice when you raise him up on that pedestal of pomp. Stop putting other people on a pedestal, including yourself. Now, how do you do that? You have to judge to do that. Putting people on a pedestal is the act of someone who is judging others as better and is not different than looking down on others as if they are inferior, which is judging. It's the same. It's just a different side of the same coin. You are playing God in both cases. You are judging rank, and as a God maker, you play God yourself. Stop putting people up or down on pedestals. Stop your gossiping. Stop your false accusing. Stop your gainsaying. And try to see yourself as you really are in relationships to others. And so we have things like Matthew that talks about if your neighbor has something against you, take it to him. Tell him first. Don't blurt it out to the whole world. Go and find out if what you have against them is real. And if you don't think that he wants to listen and you think you still have a case, go get somebody else to go with you as a witness. And then, you know, do two or three witnesses until you seem to work this out. And then you can bring it before everybody to protect them from this person's abuse, or maybe expose the fact that you're not being fair. They may be right and you're wrong. But you go through that process because you don't want to abuse your neighbor. You care about his rights as much as you care about your own. You care about his reputation as much as you care about your own. If you're not doing that, you're not a Christian. You don't have Christ in you. Christ wouldn't do anything but that. Now, love. This is really important. There are two kinds of love. And we're going to come back and visit this again when we come back from the break. But we'll give you a little outline so you got something to think about. One love is one of sacrifice and sharing. And the other is a love of desire and wantonness, of self-gratification and power over others, dominance, control. There is a love that gives life and a love that takes life away. There is a love that breathes out kindness and patience, and there's a love that sucks in whatever it can get. Loving your neighbor as yourself does not mean taking away from your neighbor. If that's what you're doing, if you're taking away from your neighbor, sucking the life out of your neighbor, pulling away from your neighbor, sending men to take away from your neighbor, you don't have the love of Christ in you. Now, if you want to repent of that, you have to see that. You have to see the truth of the fact that you do not really love one another if you're sending men to force your neighbor to contribute for your benefit. No matter how much you've contributed before, you do not have a right to force your neighbor in God's kingdom. Now, if you want to be in the kingdoms of the world, they'll give you that right. They give you the legal right to do that. But that's the antithesis of God. That is not according to His Spirit. And when you follow that way, you make a room in your heart for the Spirit that is compatible with that philosophy of life and love. A devouring love, like a cat loves a bird. There is a good self-love, and there is a bad self-love. Just as there is a good love for your neighbor and a bad love for your neighbor. And you need to see the difference and distinctions between those two. Of course, you must love yourself, right? But how do you give life to yourself or make life for yourself? How do you do that? How does one love oneself? Now this is a really deep pondering question. In John 15:13, we see greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If you love yourself more than others, that is evidence of you putting yourself up on a pedestal. If you love others more than yourself, that may mean you are putting others on a pedestal. It may mean that, because to some degree, Christ loved you more than he loved himself, in the sense that he laid down his life for you, that you might be saved. And that is the spirit of Christ, and that should be the spirit in you, that you are willing to do the same thing. So in that sense, yes, you should love others, but you're only required to love others as much as yourself. A minister may be required more. But that's the path of Christ. That's what his disciples are trained up in. So you have to do the same thing. Of course, you must love yourself, and that love must be that love that giveth life. And giving life more abundant requires that you lay down your life. It's almost an oxymoron, or at least a paradox. So there's a trick to all this. And it's a very little simple thing. We'll examine that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. But until we get back, you can just ponder that a little bit more. How does one love oneself and lay down your life to have life more abundant at the same time? Because if you love your life, wouldn't you want to keep your life? It's just mind-boggling. But it's actually a very simple answer. It's a very humbling answer. And I've given you a clue. We'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our lives seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Okay, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about the two kinds of love. The love of one is to sacrifice and share, to give life to others. And the other one is this wantonness, desirous life, where you want life from others. And the fact is a lot of the male-female relationships of people, and I use male-female instead of husband and wife, is one of desire and wantonness. I want to be gratified. I want to be satisfied. I want to, you know, I actually heard somebody say that, you know, the the love that a woman has where she wants to change her husband. That's part of her desire to be gratified, that I have the power to change him, to mold him like some sort of a goddess. That's not good. That's bad. I mean, you want your husband to be good, but not because you changed him, but because he loves to be good. And you men who desire your wife to gratify yourself, to make you feel like a man, that's not good. Those loves will devour you. They will eat you up. And you all have that. But what you want to cultivate is the love of sacrifice, of sharing, of giving life to the other in hopes that they would be saved by developing the same love, by leading by your example. So anyway, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life. That doesn't mean jump on a grenade. That's laid down his life for his friend. Now, when you do that, that's going to involve forgiving. That's going to involve giving. That's going to involve patience and lots of other virtues. But how do we get to that state of mind? And if I tell you, you will have the intellectual knowledge, but will you have the understanding? That's why I gave you a little bit of time to think about this. If you love yourself more than others, it is evidence of you putting yourself up on a pedestal. If you love others more than yourself, that may be evidence that you're putting others on a pedestal. If you make idols of others or put them up on a pedestal, you are also lowering yourself in your relationship to them. You are giving them power over you. And the whole problem of the world has to do with that. You know, you've elected the Sauls, and you've corrupted them. You've put heavy burdens upon them. Everybody talks about the heavy burdens that the government puts on them. You put a heavy burden on them. You gave them power. That's a burden of responsibility. You know it's going to corrupt them. God said he's going to end up instituting his instruments of war, and he's going to take it, because you gave him power that should belong to God. You gave Caesar power and right and privileges over you that belong to God. You did not give to God what was God's. You gave it to Caesar, just like you did with Saul. You gave Saul power to reign over you because you did not want to have God reign over you. Don't you get it? When Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God, he is pointing to Saul, who you gave power to and rejected God. If you live in a government where your government has power over you, rules over you, tells you what to contribute, what not to contribute, it is because you rejected God. This is what repentance is. You can't undo that of your own power now. All these countries are in debt. You are bound in that debt. But you can repent and start taking care of one another in love, which the governments of the world should have no complaint with, because it alleviates their burden. Because we won't be pulling from their coffers. We will be taking care of one another, which is why they give an exemption to churches. But churches don't even do that. They didn't give you tax exemptions so you could have big screen TVs and a band and sing and make everybody feel good. That's not why they gave it. They gave it to you because you were supposed to be doing what you were supposed to be doing from the beginning. And they gave you that tax exemption because you were one of theirs, one of their corporations, one of their institutions. And they gave that to you. Now, Christ had already earned that, but you didn't depend on Christ to be his society. You could, and we can show you how to do that, but you have an actual granted exemption. Christ earned our exemption, our exclusion. That's why they say, you know, that sometimes they talk about exempt, but other times they talk about excluded in the codes, because the real church is excluded. Now, they're going to have a beef with that eventually, because they don't want to give power back. They don't, you know, like Moroldor, they don't share power. But what you need to do is learn what real love is. Because love is sharing. It's giving people back the right to have power over their own lives. So, what is the answer? Do you see life as a gift endowed upon you by your Creator for the purposes of being like your Creator, a giver of life? Or do you see just life as your opportunity to get more life from others? It's very hard to work in the business world without that attitude. It's just business. It's not personal. But it is personal. Everything should be. You know, that's from Got Mail. Everything should be personal. It's not just business. You can't divide those without dividing your own heart and soul and mind away from the Creator whose image you are made in. Life is a gift. And if you accept that gift endowed upon you by God according to His image, you will want to give life to others. Mothers give life to their children, nurture their children, raise their children up. I actually know some people who don't want to have children because they think they're giving something up. I'm giving up having children. And maybe God is calling them not to have children, but that's an individual call. But they have to be very careful here, because having children is giving life. The structure of the family was created for the purpose of teaching you. If a man thinks he is wise, let him marry. If he thinks he is patient, let him have children. If a woman thinks she is giving and beautiful, which beautiful and giving are the same thing almost, which is another story, let her have children. Children demand and demand and demand. But to be really a giver like God, you must give in a way that strengthens your children. Many women don't do that. They give in a way that make their children dependent upon them. That's the woman of Proverbs they talk about all the time, that you should be wary of, that has the oily lips, with lots of oily lipstick on it. That she gives to addict you to her, so that she may maintain control over you. Just watch Raymond. You know, I mean, it's the age-old story. This is nothing new. It's amazing how we repeat the same problems over and over again. And they come down to some of these basic things like love and putting people up on a pedestal and judging and forgiving and giving. Simple things. But how do you interpret that into your day-to-day life? As a mother, are you strengthening your children or making them dependent upon you because you want their love? You know, that was one of the things that Raymond, where the father, Frank, you know, he would smell that youth and just sucking in that youth. He loved children to come around him because he would suck in their youth. It's actually a very bad thing. It's a very bad thing. And you should not do that. Your life should come from God. And you should be giving life to those children. And the fact is, we have sin nature in us. We will do both. Let's not beat ourselves up about it, but let's see it for what it is when it's there. You know, the whole Christmas and birthday thing, you know, give gifts. They look to mommy and daddy for gifts and grandpa and grandma for gifts and, you know, and they love them because they love their gifts. Love me, love my gift. Love my gift, love me. No, love God. We're not raising children, we're raising adults. We're raising servants of God, children of God, strengthening them to be self-reliant, independent thinkers and doers of Christ. So, where is the kingdom? When is the kingdom? Is the kingdom coming? Is it come after you die? No, the kingdom is in the moment. Don't worry about tomorrow. Seek the kingdom today, every day, every moment. Be in the moment. This is one thing that some of these religions say, be in the moment. But whose moment? You can't be in the moment unless you forgive. And I'll tell you why in a moment. But be in the moment, but know that you enter the moment with the spirit you call to yourself. with all that you have not let go of in the past. Everyone or everything you have not forgiven comes with you into each moment of your life. Forgiveness is about letting go. In a way, forgetting. You don't have to forget. You can actually remember it. But forgiving is letting go of the power of that memory, so it doesn't draw you back. There's a little anecdote here where there's people who have total recall of a moment. And they can have a beautiful moment with somebody or a friend or event or something in their past. And they will recall that moment over and over again, hundreds of times. They'll spend hours and hours recalling that moment, bringing that moment up. I notice that my grandkids, they come over and sometimes we let them watch a DVD. We don't have regular TV or anything. And I notice that when they see a movie that they kind of like or a show they kind of like, every time they come over, they want to see that every day for like a week. I mean, that would, you know, every day that they come over, if we let them watch, they say, well, what do you want to watch? They want to watch the one they just watched the day before. They don't want to watch the one from 6 months before that they forgot all about. They can't even remember it. They want to watch the one the day before because that was the experience they want to relive. And there are the people with this total recall of a moment who can actually recall the moment and they'll feel everything in that moment. The moments they don't want to recall and the moments that actually destroy relationships are the moments where they have a bad event with somebody, you know, bad reaction. You know, somebody got angry and somebody said something they wish they hadn't said. And they recall that moment when they see the person and they end up, they can't even be around the person. Because they will recall that moment and they'll relive it. They literally relive it in their memory because it's a total recall. They see everything and feel everything as if they were right there again. Which is what the brain is really. It's kind of a time machine that will take you back. But fortunately, we can cut those connections to the past. And the way to do that is forgiveness. Now, know this, forgiveness is not absolution. And I talk about this, forgive others their trespasses and shortcomings and their errors and their failures and their mistakes. And all the times they stepped on your toe or injured your pride, forgive that. Because it sets you free from that moment. Forgiving is not absolution. It is simply not convicting others by your own judgment of being less or more than they are or should be. When I say forgiving, do you know you have to forgive the good that people do you? Yeah. Because if you remember the good, you will drag that person and their good chained to the pedestal you put them on into the moment, the next moment. And they will have power over that moment. You have to forgive both the good and the evil done to you. Let it go. It's in the past. You can remember it, but don't let it chain you. Let go of it. They were good. That's theirs. Don't you feed on that. You look back to Christ, this God, this creator of life, this tree of life. That's where you eat. Don't eat the dainties of the king or the blessings of the priests for your gratification emotionally. And people go to church to relive what I lived last week. Oh, it was a really good sermon last week and really good song fest and really made me feel good when I left and really brought my spirits up and put me up on a pedestal of emotional high. You drug addict, you. You don't go to church to get drugged emotionally. You go to church to give life to others. Not a life that makes them dependent, like you're dependent on going to church, but a life that actually sets them free. Forgiving is letting go of the chains of the past, whether those chains be chains of gold or chains of iron. You cannot enter the moment clean without forgiving. And you cannot forgive without love of the Creator of life. That's who you're in love with. You don't love anybody more than the person you love the least. And you don't love anybody more than you love the Creator. Now, attitude. attitude. You should, you know, Jesus talks about beatitudes. While you should not judge others or yourself, do not imagine affirmations will confirm or conform you or release you from what is in you. Mental affirmations and accusations and mantras, etc., take place in 5 to 10% of your consciousness. Some of it will seep down in like spilt milk into your subconscious. But most of what is going on in your brain has nothing to do with affirmations and mantras. You do not even know what most of that is that's going on inside there. But know this, you are not self-creating. You did not create yourself. Even evolutionists know you did not create yourself. You were a product of what went before. Whether you want to accept intelligent design or not, that's your foolishness. But you are not self-creating. Something has gotten into you, and it's in you still. We are not perfect, but we can seek to be perfected. Who can do that? Some unperfect creation or the Creator Himself? Now, these are abstract ideas. I have to put some sort of label on it, so I put the word Creator, but you've got all kinds of names for your God, but the source of life. We are not the source of life. Our knowledge, which gets into our head, is not the source of life. We are not the source of beauty. We are not the source of righteousness. Righteousness pre-exists. It is what is right. It is what works. But we may seek that which is life and righteousness and beauty. Not to devour it, but to let it in. Because that's what we want to come in. And that prayer that comes in our fasting from accepting the lie, that's what we have to fast from, is accepting the lie. We can become a part of something with a nature greater than us can give us life. If we can become a part of that something, that pure source of life, we can be perfected. So that's what we have to seek. And I've given you examples that if the thing that you're desiring is desired so that you can have power over others, that is evil. You don't want power over others. Yeah, you want to be able to stop others from exercising power over those that are innocent. You want to protect. You want to tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. But you do not want to rule over the conscience of mankind. And that's a fine line, but yet a very distinct line. We must let go to take hold. We understand that, and that's what the meditation that they were talking about was, that when you're empty, then you can finally be free. But you will not be free. You will suck into you, and you have already begun that process of sucking into you the spirit of control, of contempt, of desire, of wantonness, of lies. So as you empty out what is in your subconscious, you must change your focus. Which way are you looking? To God, the giver of life, or to the God, the takers of lives? You know, abortion is just a manifestation of the desire to take life and to live life for yourself instead of live life for others. You see, that the abortionist has chosen their God. They are the gods of Melech, or Moloch, of consuming love, devouring love, not the love that gives life, not the righteous life. Our choice as to the direction we reach is ours, and we must fast from the impure and seek the righteous. And then you will be given divine power to overcome that which is unrighteous by the presence of that spirit in you. Values. So what are your values? How do you know which way to reach? What are the values? What will produce fruit? What is the genetic code of bearing fruit? Seek values and beliefs that bear that fruit, grant life, serves others, makes them independent, equally as you might hope others to do to you. Forgive them when they don't, and remember patience is a valuable virtue in this process. Because you're seeking virtues. You're calling virtues to you. You're praying hungry. You're not conjuring them up. You can't make them come about. You can't of your own will be patient, but you can have a love affair with patience, desire patience, by fasting from judgment, fasting from unforgiveness, fasting from impatience. Patience will come. And when you see yourself as impatient, see it. Rebuke. I am impatient. I am sorry. Fall down on your face and desire to be filled with patience. When you fail to be patient, forgive. Those that made you realize that you were impatient are a blessing. Those children are a blessing. The patience to forgive allows you to be forgiven. And the chain is unlocked from both ends. And when you fail to forgive, don't forget to forgive yourself. Because you have to forgive yourself too. You don't have the right to judge yourself. You don't have the right to judge others. You cannot put yourself up on pedestals. You cannot bore your way into the kingdom of heaven. The door will be open. You will be drawn towards what you see. But you cannot enter in until you see the truth about yourself. Doesn't matter that there is evil in the world. What matters is that there is evil in you. The longest journey begins with the first step. Repentance is about forgiveness, about turning around and moving in the other direction, desiring to move in the other direction. And that other direction is desiring to return to your Father's house to serve, to your Father's house to lay down your life to serve the Father, to be a servant to others that already serve your Father or may seek someday to serve your Father. And you begin that with the sacrifice of the red heifer. And what is the red heifer again? Red meaning Adama. It's the word for Adam. Adam was the red clay, the living clay that God breathed into. And heifer is from the word that means fruit, bearing fruit, the fruit born, the fruit of Adam. Adam, if you are to be the sons of God, you must sacrifice outside the camp. What is that? What's that all about? That's the same as casting your bread upon the waters. You sacrifice out there to the needy in a way that strengthens the poor, strengthens the families that should be caring for one another, strengthens the souls that know not the ways of God, because they will see you doing this freely, laying down your life, and they will either be repelled by it and shamed and go away, or they will themselves repent. But you can only do this. It's not the action. It's the Spirit by which you do it. You're bringing the Holy Spirit into the house of charity. Just as you will also have to be called upon at times to bring the Holy Spirit into the house of judgment. Because eventually you will be dragged before the kings and queens and gods of the world. But you will be dragged before them not to be judged, but to bring judgment. And until you bring charity, love, give, casting your bread upon the waters, feeding the needy in a way that strengthens them, not the way you see the world doing it, the ways of making them dependent so that they can feel self-righteous. You want to bring it the other way, and that is the way of Christ. And so until we meet again, peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.